All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You may have noticed in the bulletin this morning that the title of tonight's message is New Covenant Sacrifices. New Covenant Sacrifices, and that may sound like a strange title to you because we as New Covenant believers don't offer Old Covenant sacrifices, do we? When we hear sacrifices, we think bulls and goats and sheep and rams and the temple and sin offerings and peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings. But you understand that as New Covenant believers, we don't offer sacrifices like that. And why don't we offer sacrifices like that? Well, it's because Jesus... Sorry, Will, it was a rhetorical question. Will was ready to answer. It's because Jesus has paid the once-for-all price for sin, so we no longer need to offer those sacrifices to stay in fellowship with God. Did the sacrifices of the Old Covenant take away sins? Absolutely not. They were God's designed way for those people who were believers to stay in fellowship with Him, to stay right before Him, but they didn't take away sin. They never could take away sin because they never were intended to take away sin. But Jesus paid the once-for-all sacrifice, so we don't need sacrifices anymore. So what kind of sacrifices does God want out of New Covenant believers? New Covenant believers. We're going to be all over the Scripture tonight because this is really a message that you have to preach topically. You can't go to one passage of Scripture and find all the types of sacrifices that God desires from New Covenant believers because He scatters them throughout Scripture. So this is going to be a topical message tonight, but we'll start here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, asking ourselves a question: what kind of sacrifices does God want from me as a New Covenant believer? We'll read the text and then we'll pray and ask for God's help. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word. It's only not clear when I bumble it up, so I pray that You would help me to explain it clearly, that You would give us understanding of the sacrifices that You desire from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says there in verse 4 that Jesus is the living stone. Here, speaking of stability. There's no uncertainty or instability in our Lord Jesus. He's a living stone. He's the cornerstone, in fact, verse 6 will say. He's the most important stone upon which all the others depend. But then He makes a point in verse 5. He says, you also, speaking of believers, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so He uses this imagery of stones. What other images does the New Testament use to describe the church? Okay, the bride. A body. Yeah, that's probably the most common one. A building. A temple. And there are probably a couple others if we think longer. But here He uses this picture of living stones being built up. Who's doing the building? Christ is building, according to Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, I will build My church. Christ is doing the building, piecing the stones together to become a spiritual house. A picture of the church here, likening it to possibly the temple or to the family that we are as believers. That's another image that the New Testament uses for the church. So the church is God's temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so you have that warning there in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, that you are the temple of God, and if any man destroys the Lord's temple, him will God destroy. That's about as serious a warning as you can get for not messing with the unity of a local church. He says we're a spiritual house. It's not a physical house. The church is not a building. The church are people. And he says we are that spiritual house being built together as living stones. And what's our purpose as living stones? Well, he says there in verse 5, he says, as a holy priesthood, so no longer need the old covenant priest, we are now the priest, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Acceptable or well-pleasing sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. So we're a set-apart priesthood, we're a holy priesthood, we have a special purpose, he says, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. And how do we do it? Through the means of Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I think what he's saying is the death of Jesus is what makes it possible for us to be able to offer these sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice makes these sacrifices possible. So our purpose as a spiritual temple is to present to the Lord these offerings and sacrifices. As a intern at a little Baptist church in Ingham, Australia, rural Queensland, just a sugarcane farming community, there were probably more wallabies, crocodiles, and snakes than there were people in this area. But it was a beautiful little town. And thankfully, I was there in the winter, so it wasn't hot. I didn't have to experience the full brunt of their summer. But at camp, they were trying to constantly make improvements. A camp called Camp Benaiah, where the missionary that I was working with, Wally Jaworski, had connections. It was about a 20 to 25 minute drive from Ingham. And so we were often out at the camp, particularly during the couple weeks of summer camp that they had. And I was running games as a program director and working with skits and all those things. And I know that's kind of hard for some of you to envision me just being silly for a week. But it was a lot of fun. But one of the things that they had me do when I wasn't working with the program stuff, they were laying a stone patio out back so that they could get rid of the dirt, and I think they had some trailers that they might park back there, some RVs and things like that. But the stones that they provided were the smallest little stones that you could imagine. And so we're out there on our hands and knees, very carefully with these little stones and the mix that we were using to hold them together. And we'd lay down the mix, and then we'd carefully put down one of these little stones, and then we'd work around it with a trowel and kind of hollow out around it, little stone by stone by stone. Well, it was a laborious process. You could work for hours and potentially just do a few square feet. We never finished the job that summer. I hope that somebody else came along and finish the job. And I think that's an appropriate picture of the care that Jesus is using as he builds his church, little stone by little stone, being built up together. He says, our purpose is to offer sacrifice as a spiritual priest. So what are those sacrifices? The New Testament gives us about four sacrifices that we as believers offer up to the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Probably many of you were thinking of this one already as you ran through the word sacrifice in your mental concordance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the most familiar of the verses on sacrifice in the New Testament. It's a great verse to preach at camp, and it's a great verse to preach on a Sunday night in a local church too. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I was quoting that from memory. So if you're looking at a New American Standard tonight and saying, what is he quoting? Well, that was the King James that I memorized it out of when I was a kid. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's a paradox, isn't it? Sacrifices aren't alive. They were always dead. Their throats were slit. They were bleeding there, laying on the altar. They weren't alive. But he says, you're not like those Old Testament sacrifices. You're a living sacrifice. Another one of the paradoxes of the Bible, such as, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Or a kernel of weed into the ground. All of these paradoxes of the Scripture. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The living sacrifice. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your logical service is the idea of that word there. Friends, as we consider the mercy of God in our lives, there's only one right response as believers. There's only one response that is logical, one response that is reasonable, and that is to present our body as a living sacrifice. Now, is this something that you do one time and then you're good to go for the rest of your Christian life? Probably not. Probably not. I think the picture here is of a perpetual surrender to the Lord. And every day, Lord, whatever you want out of me, that's what I want to do for you. And here at the place where we are, and I know we're not working through a series of Romans, so we don't have context, but if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you understand that chapters 1 to 11 are elucidating, are describing the mercies of God, warning the Jews and Gentiles that they better respond to the mercy of God. But he's just come through this section on chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul describes how because of Israel's unbelief, they have temporarily been set aside so that the Gentiles could be grafted in, and the Jews' rejection has led to our acceptance before God. Look at chapter 11 and verse 31. He says, so these, referring to Israel, also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. Who's being shown mercy? Well, that's us. You do have Jews that are being saved today, but it's very rare. Most of the people that are saved in our world are Gentiles. And God is showing mercy to a people who were not his people. He's made many Gentiles his own and brought them into his church, because he wants to show mercy to all. And so then he comes to chapter 12 and verse 1, and he says, I urge you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, brethren, on the basis of the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So in Romans chapter 1 to 11, you know how many explicit commands there are in Romans 1 to 11? In those 11 chapters, you only have commands in two places, from what I understand. Two chapters. And you know how many commands you have? You have six in one chapter and you have two in another. So in Romans 1 to 11, you have eight commands. It's not a command-oriented section. It's, this is what God has done for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all about what God has done for us. Eight commands. And then we hit chapter 12, and in chapter 12 alone, we have 40 commands. And then chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 put together, you have over 80 commands. So chapters 1 to 11 are what God has done for you. Chapters 12 to 16 are, what do you do for God because you're grateful for His mercy? What is your response to God's mercy in your life? One writer puts it this way, we obey these commands because of God's mercy, not to pay back God for His mercy. We don't come to chapter 12 and verse 1 as if this is some ethical straitjacket where we're tied up and, well, I guess It's, no, God has done this for me. His love constrains me. I obey these commands, if I'm thinking biblically, because of God's mercy, not in any way trying to pay back God for His mercy. And this is the thing about spiritual sacrifices that I don't want you to get hung up on. I don't want you to think that I've got to do this, 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 and this, or God's not going to accept me. Chapters 1 to 11 clearly communicate God has accepted you. You don't present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him in order to try and get God to accept you. You present yourself to Him because you're grateful that He has accepted you. These are sacrifices that God desires. But remember, your person, because of what Jesus has done for you and accepting you to the glory of God, your person is already acceptable to God. So what are these sacrifices? These are just expressions of a heart that says, God, you've accepted me, and my person is acceptable to you. I also want my actions to be pleasing to you. That's what these sacrifices are. So he says, first of all, the first sacrifice God wants after you become a believer is He wants you to present your person to Him or your body. It's saying, God, whatever you want. I don't want to live like the world lives, verse 2. I don't want to think like the world thinks. I don't want to love what they love. I don't want to prioritize what they prioritize. I want to be this living sacrifice. So I want to ask you tonight, friends, right now, not 2 years ago, 5 years ago, right now, are you a living sacrifice on the altar? Are you surrendered to God? That's the first sacrifice He wants out of His people. The second sacrifice that He wants is found in Hebrews chapter 13. So let's flip over to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. And our journey through the New Testament begins. Hebrews chapter 13. God not only wants your person, secondly, He wants your praise. If you want to alliterate it, I don't alliterate a lot of my messages. My dad does, so I dedicate this alliteration to my dad tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Actually, the alliteration is going to fall apart soon because there's one that doesn't really fit. So you can say, number one, He wants our person or our bodies. Number two, He wants our praise or our worship. He wants our worship. Hebrews chapter 13. And you know what alliteration is, right? Where you start the words with the same first letter. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Him then, so through Christ, the one who's made the sacrifice for us, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips, giving thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, just like the fragrant aroma of the incense offering coming up out of the tabernacle in the temple pleased God, here's an offering that rises up to God, and not that God the Father has a nose. Of course, He's using language that we would understand. It rises up into the nose of God, and it's a pleasing, soothing aroma to Him. He delights in it. Well, what is that sacrifice? It's the sacrifice of praise. When we gather together to worship the Lord, when you sit down for your personal quiet time with the Lord and you pause to pray and to worship God for what He's shown you in His Word or the good He's doing in your life or the seemingly bad things that He's doing in your life that He's using for good and you praise Him for it, He says, this is a sacrifice of praise to God. Now I think the word sacrifice no doubt communicates some difficulty, right? It's not easy. We use the word sacrifice to communicate something that you have to give up. And in order to offer these to the Lord, it's going to take some time. To present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, that's going to rule out a lot of things in your life that you could have done otherwise. He says it's a sacrifice, but it's pleasing to Him. He says the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips giving thanks to His name. So thanksgiving, worship, praise. He says, the second sacrifice God wants is he wants your worship. So let me ask you, is God regularly getting this sacrifice from you? A sacrifice of worship. The third sacrifice was right there in verse 16. Did you notice that? He puts two back to back. Verse 15, number two. Number three, verse 16. He says, do not neglect doing good and sharing. And this word for sharing is usually a word that we think of as fellowship, sharing in somebody's life. And is that the idea here? Well, it could be, but I'm not sure that that's what he's driving at with this word sharing. What sacrifice of sharing here is he describing that pleases the Lord? And I think it's the sacrifice number three of your money or your possessions. I'll flip over to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. We saw this a few weeks ago as we were finishing up the book of Philippians. Paul is describing the gift that they had sent, not the first gift, but gift that they had sent out of their poverty in order to help him to be able to evangelize the world, to provide for this missionary's needs. And he describes the gift in verses 17 and 18. And in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift itself. I'm not a moochinary just trying to get what I can get for getting rich, as false teachers often do. But he says, but I seek the fruit or the profit which increases to your account. Here's the wonderful things when missionaries give you the opportunities to support them. They're actually giving you the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Eternal reward that will not rust and will not fade away and that it's kept in heaven for you. So verse 18 he says, but I have received everything in full and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Notice how he describes their monetary gift through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus carried it to them. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, a fragrant aroma. So we're thinking incense offerings of the old covenant. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So when you use your money to help support the hunters in South Africa and the Boers in Malta and the Weebs in Bolivia and others of you that give to folks beyond just the missionaries that the church supports, and when you give according to Hebrews 13, verse 16, to other believers who are in need in these trying economic times, he says that's a sacrifice that is like a breath of fresh air in the nose of God. He loves it. He delights in it. He accepts it. So the third sacrifice that God wants, what were the first two? First of all, God wants the sacrifice of your person, your body. Second, God wants the sacrifice of your praise, your worship. Good. Third, he wants the sacrifice of your money, or if you're alliterating, your possessions. And number four, I don't have an alliterated point here, so you'll just have to live with it. Number four, look back at Philippians 2. And this is our last sacrifice, Philippians 2, verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17, the last sacrifice the New Testament mentions that God delights in, and these aren't the only things that delight God, but these are the four that the New Testament identify as sacrifices. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, because we're not Jews, I don't know of any Jews. There may be some Jews here, but I'm not aware of it. Because we're not Jews and living in that culture of the Old Testament sacrifices, sometimes we read a verse like that and we scratch our heads and we say, what does that mean? This is confusing. Well, let's just quickly pick this apart and see what he's saying. One writer explains it this way. This picture here in verse 17 is the picture of a drink offering being poured on the lamb of sacrifice just before he was burned on the altar, according to Numbers chapter 28, verse 24. So you got a lamb of sacrifice that's about to go on the altar, and they pour this special drink offering on top of the sacrifice, and then they offer it to the Lord. So that's the Old Testament picture, but what does this have to do with Paul and these believers? Well, the Philippians' life and the participation of the gospel, Paul is comparing to that main sacrifice, like the lamb. And he says, my part in it, my service, my sacrifice, is the drink offering that gets poured on top. So what he's doing is he's elevating the Philippian service. He's saying, your service is the most important part of the sacrifice. My service is just the drink offering poured on top. Important, but not as significant as the main sacrifice. So he views his part as the drink offering and their part as the main sacrifice. And he says here, my life is maybe poured out as a martyr. I may be killed by Nero, and he was, not at this point, but later on. But he says, even if I die, I'm going to see you going on for the Lord, and that's worth it. I'm not scared of it. And so what is the sacrifice that the Philippians performed? Well, there are several things they were giving to him, but look back at chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5, where he offers this prayer of thanksgiving, as he often does, starting his letters to churches. And in verse 5, he talks about the prayers that he's offering for them. In verse 5, he says, in view of your fellowship, your participation, your sharing is the idea, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he talking about? Not only their giving, but also their verbal proclamation of the word of God. That you've been laboring together with me to get the gospel out to the world. And so what is the fourth sacrifice that God wants from you as a believer that pleases Him, that He loves, that's a fragrant aroma to Him? Paul says it is your witness, your evangelism that pleases God. So, how do we learn to make these kind of sacrifices? Well, look back at chapter 5 of Ephesians. So, probably just right on the same place in your Bible, maybe one page over, where we're reminded of how we learn to sacrifice like this. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. Mimic God. Imitate Him as beloved children. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about chapter 4, context, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, even as God for Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So he says, imitate God's forgiveness of you. In the same way that God has forgiven you, forgive others. So he says, imitate God. Then he says in verse 2, imitate Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So God the Father is our example of forgiveness. Jesus is our example of love. Imitate God the Father's forgiveness. Imitate Jesus' love. And notice what he says there at the end of verse 2. As Jesus loved you, Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how do we learn to sacrifice like this? By looking at Jesus' sacrifice. His sacrifice was himself. Everything that he had. He could not give anymore. He gave himself completely. And so he invites us, imitate me. Just as I gave myself for you, based on the mercy of God in your life. Not as merit-making, not as earning anything, not as striving to get God to like you, to accept you. He's already accepted you as a believer. But out of gratitude, offer these sacrifices to God. So offer the sacrifice of, what are the new covenant sacrifices? Our bodies, our person, our worship, our praise, our possessions, our money. And number 4, our witness. So, based on these criteria, if these are the sacrifices that New Covenant priests offer up, how are you doing as a priest? You doing your job well? Here in the temple that is the Lord's body, the church, you offering up these sacrifices? By God's grace, let's do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that He gave Himself fully. He's our example. And so when You ask us to make a sacrifice, we can't do even what Jesus did. We can't mirror the extent of the sacrifice that He made. But we are thankful that He made that sacrifice for us. And we ask now as we go to work this week, as we go to our homes, different places that will be, that You would bring these passages back to our minds, that we would be focused on the sacrifices that delight You and that please You, because that's our desire, Lord. We just want to delight Your heart because of Your mercy. We're grateful for that. Help us to live in light of Your mercy this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.